Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my horse and let me see. Always home for my king. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days. Let them go in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Lord, I give my life to thee. Thy
Lord, being our helper this morning, I want to draw your attention to the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Have the man Noah on my mind this morning, and I pray it be because the Lord has placed it there. If the Lord will be with us, I'd like to look at a couple of aspects of the life of the man named Noah. And I want to start in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6 and read through verse 13. But the scripture says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Destroy them with the earth. Each and every time I read this portion of Scripture, something that stands out to me and that I marvel at each and every time, and I hope I'm not marveling at it to the expense of God's providence or to the expense of God's glory. You know, one of the things that we have to be careful of is that we don't marvel in questioning the power of the Almighty God. I still continue to marvel whenever I go to a church meeting somewhere and I hear 3 different men preach, and every single one of them preach in a way that's in accordance with one another. That still marvels me. And it marvels me as somebody that depends upon God to guide my mind, but it still marvels me how that there are men that are willing to follow the providential Spirit of God, and that the Lord can bless 3 different men that come from 3 different locations and come to one particular place, come from 3 different locations to one place, and whose mind can all be upon one subject. That I marvel at that. But you know, even the Lord, whenever He was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, said, marvel not that I have said unto thee that thou must be born again. He's telling Nicodemus, don't marvel at the marvelous power of God. That's not something to marvel at. that God is capable of doing these things. Well, one thing that continues to catch my attention when I read about the man Noah is how God can bless one man in such a mighty way to perform and to act in a way that would affect so many people. And that's what we have here in this man Noah. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to take a look at Noah's righteousness, at his faith, at his blessings, and then his walk after the flood. His walk after the flood. Because whenever we see here that the Lord is able to bless one man with this capacity, and that the Lord uses men like this, it should make each and every one of us today, in the year 2013, thousands of years after this event took place, it should make us realize that God, by His providential hand, can still use you in a marvelous capacity in His service to Him. Here you've got one man. And I'm not giving glory unto the man. I'm not calling for us to worship Noah today, but I'm calling upon us to take a look and see that God used one man to preserve the human race. He used His Son, Jesus Christ, in the form of a man to save the human race and to preserve us through life in Him. But I'm telling you, here He uses one man. That the Scripture says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That Noah found grace in the eyes of God. You know, that's the first verse that I've read to you today, is that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And then in the next verse we read that Noah walked with God. You know, one of the first things that it's important for us to understand is before any man ever walks with God, he's got to first find grace in the eyes of God. And that is that he's got to be changed from his former nature to a new nature by finding grace in the eyes of God. Here, I tell you, I'm thankful to understand this morning that before a man can walk with God, before a man can walk godly, before a man can walk as Jesus Christ and do anything pleasing in the eyes of God, he's got to find grace in the eyes of God. Verse 8 says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He's speaking of a dilapidated generation, of something that's just completely crumbling in his eyes, to the point where he makes the comment twice in verses 6 and 7 that it repented God that he had ever made man. He says in verse 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man upon the earth." And it says in verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them." It didn't mean that God said, "Oh, I've made a mistake." God changed his pleasure in his outlook upon man. He was pleased with man after creation, but man had gotten so corrupt by this point that the Lord was no longer pleased. He was about to change his characteristics towards man. He says, "It repented me that it had made man." But even in the midst of that, the Lord says that the Lord tells us here that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Where do we find, how do we find grace in the eyes of God? You know, there's a lot of people that will tell you in this world that you find grace in the eyes of God by walking with God. Now, we know about that in terms of a timely aspect. You can. But it's not talking here about a timely aspect here in verse 8. It's saying that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Isn't it confusing to you that a bunch of people would teach and preach and proclaim that in order to find grace, you've got to walk first? But here he says he found grace first, and then he walked second. He found the grace first. What about another question? You know, a lot of people consider it to be disrespecting other religions, and it's not. It's the same. It's the same methodology. It's the same method that was used by the Apostle Paul in discussing different beliefs of the people that he knew that he was talking to. And I know today I'm talking to people that came from all different walks of life, but our congregation today is made up of people that I believe know and understand the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. But that's not always going to be the case about people that you come in contact with. You know, the Lord has called us to be lights in this world. He says, "Be ye the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I ask you today, in the capacity that God has blessed you to walk with Him in this world, what is your way of letting your light shine? You know, I think each and every one of us can say that we've got different things that we do a little better than others. But do we ever talk and discuss God and discuss religion with any of the people that we come into contact with? You know, are we capable of answering any questions that any may ask us about our faith? about what we believe about Jesus Christ, about what was accomplished on the cross at Calvary. Well, I tell you, there's a way that you can go about discussing these things, and you can use the methodology of the Bible. You can ask the question, yet ye say this. Because you know enough about what others believe to know that they're saying this. They may say that you walk first and you find grace second, but the Scripture says you find grace first and you walk second. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How about asking, how do you believe if the belief in Jesus Christ is necessary for eternal salvation? What about asking the question, how did anybody in the Old Testament get saved? How did Noah find before Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross at Calvary? How was he saved eternally? How did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? And I'm thankful to proclaim this morning that it's the same way that you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. He said the Lord had faith that His perfect Son would live a perfect life and shed perfect blood on the cross at Calvary. And I tell you, He accepted every blood-bought child of God in the Old Testament into heaven. He accepted their soul into heaven just as any of us in the New Testament are brought into heaven with Him. It's the same way. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He had a righteousness that was given to Him by God. And then He began to walk with God. I charge you today, child of grace, if you have a hope in your heart that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time to walk with God. It's time to consider His ways. It's time to let go of the ways of this world. It's time to be Noah. It's time to do just as Noah did and let this world mock at you. And that's what I'm going to get into next, if the Lord will be with us, is Noah's faith. Can you imagine the outlook upon this man and what he did? He went out there and he built a boat. He built a boat on dry land. My daddy told me one time he had an uncle that didn't know how to spend a dollar. If you ever got a dollar, he'd blow it before he ever got home with it. And he said he inherited some money from one of their kin people one time, and he put in that he was going to build a boat with it. That was going to be what he spent his money on. He was going to build a boat with it. And everybody knew him so much that when he got done building the boat and he had to pay somebody to haul that thing, and that was years ago, back whenever you could put in a... He said it was not just a boat. He said it was almost a ship. It had two levels on it. It looked like something that you would launch in the sea. But he took it down there to the Ottumwa Hall River and was going to launch it. And he set up this big occasion for it. He invited all the family to come and to go watch him launch this new boat. And he said he put that thing afloat, and he said it floated about 100 feet and it crumbled into about a million different pieces. And he swam back to shore and they all loaded up and they just all came back to Kite, Georgia. It was an afternoon back then people worked and they went to meeting and that's what they did. But this was their special occasion for the time. He built a boat and everybody laughed at him the whole time he was building it, but it crumbled. But here you've got a man that built a boat. He went out there and the Scripture says that this boat, it was 450 feet long. I don't know about you, but I have ways that I judge distances. It's based on a football field because I can remember that I stood 12 yards behind where the ball was lined up every time whenever I played football. And I can tell you about what 12 yards is, and that's a pretty good distance from what I use. I don't use feet. I don't use meters. And I don't use meters because I'm an American, and I pray that we continue to use feet and yards and so on and so forth. But I use yards because that's what I'm familiar with. So if you use yards, you're talking about a football field and a half long of something that is there, and it's built upon dry land. The Scripture says it's 75 feet wide and it's close to 37 feet tall, and that's what he built. Can you imagine the outlook that this man attracted from all those people around him? I tell you what, it's one thing if you tell people that you're doing something that God tells you, and you're telling godly people that you're doing something that God tells you, but here the Scripture couldn't be more explicit about the terms and the society that he lived in. He lived in the midst of a society that the Lord said that he was so frustrated with and so beside himself with that it repented God that he had ever made him. He's not doing this in the midst of a godly people. You know, if you come to me as a member of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, and you say, I need the church's prayers. God has called upon me to do this. And it's something that's in accordance with God's word. God has called me to move my loved one into my house. God has called me to move my elderly loved one into my home. You know, you're talking here about something that you're saying, God has burdened me with doing this godly act. And you're talking to godly people. Do you think that anybody here would mock you for that endeavor? No, you'd find hugs and you'd find encouragement here. But I tell you what, go down there on Saturday night to, I don't know the name, I'm thankful that I don't know the name of any nightclubs in Bartow County. I'm at a loss. I think I've heard an advertisement about the one of those country music dudes that has a buffet there in town somewhere, but I forgot his name, Cletus T. Judd or something like that. He's got some kind of nightclub there. I hear it advertised on the country music station. But what do you think you're going to get if you go there? And in between the break and the band, you get up there and you tell them, y'all pray for me. My loved one needs my every minute's attention, and I'm going to move them into my home with me. What do you think you're going to get? You're going to get the same thing that Noah got here in the midst of this generation. You've got a man who's declaring that God is going to do something. God has told me to build this ark. God has told me to do this to save my family. God has called upon me to do something to save my family after me, to save the generations after me. I tell you, I liken this so much. I see so many types and shadows here of joining and being a member of the Primitive Baptist Church, of the Old Baptist Church. I can't even begin to tell you how many similarities there are that you can declare to do something that God has burdened you with, and that you can do it, and that you can do it to the glory of God, and that you can be laughed at and mocked at in this world, but you can be encouraged by the people of God if you do it, and it'll save the generations that come after you. I tell you, Noah declared that it didn't matter what type of mock he was amongst those who were watching him. He did that which was pleasing in the eyes of God, and he went and he built this ark. The scripture says Noah builded the ark. He built the ark. I tell you, you ever thought, Lord, what good is my service? What good is my service? I don't lead the singing. I don't make the best trays for lunch on Sunday. I don't do this. I don't do that. I tell you, if that's your attitude about your service, you're missing something that could be very vital to your walk with God. And that is that the Lord could use you in marvelous ways. That the Lord could be calling upon you to deliver loved ones that you haven't even met yet, that maybe haven't even been born yet. The Lord may be using you in that capacity. And providing a place and a place of knowledge for them, so that one of these days when everything crumbles around them, and when the floods come and when the winds come, such as what the Lord was talking about in Matthew chapter 7, that their house will be built upon a rock and they'll have a place of refuge in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things that we can see here in the life of Noah. This is one man. This is one man amongst a multitude of people that lived back then. And the Lord used him in such mighty ways. You know, whenever we read things like this, and I draw your attention to the man, a lot of people will say, first of all, are you worshiping the man? I hope you understand that we're not doing that. And some people wonder, what do you think would have happened if this man didn't follow God, didn't walk with God? What do you think would have happened? Do you think that mankind would have just ceased to exist and that God wouldn't have risen up somebody else? You know, that's taking a question and getting to a point where there and drawing it out to a point where there's no answer. You know those type of you know what I'm talking about those type of questions? That's asking something that Scripture doesn't provide an answer for. The Scripture speaks of those that they're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You know what? Instead of focus upon what God wouldn't have done or what God would have done had this not been done in Scripture, how about let us focus on what God did do in the Scripture and what that man did do? I can't tell you for sure today if David did not step up and slew that giant Goliath by the hand of the Almighty God. I cannot tell you that if he didn't do it, that God would not have raised somebody else up. But you know, if we get bogged down in that, let's direct our sermon today on what God would have done if Noah would not have done what God said. Boy, you want to talk about nods. There'd be a bunch of them going on. Let's talk about today what would have happened to Israel had David not stepped up and slew that giant Goliath. You want to talk about nods? Because there's nothing here. I wouldn't have been able to go and say this is what God has done. But I can tell you and encourage you to be like David, to be like Noah, to step up to the service of God and trust in Him and say, because He's told me to do this and burdened me with it, I'm going to do it to His glory, and I'm going to do it so that I can save my generations. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? I tell you, that's an attitude for each and every one of us to face whenever we're faced with the wickedness of this world. Who are these uncircumcised of the heart of this world who think that they can defy something that Jesus Christ has set up? Those are the things that can edify us and that can glorify God instead of creating questions on end. Those things that we read here, we read of a man that stepped up and with faith built an ark on dry land because the Lord said that He was going to send a multitude of rain and destroy flesh, destroy all flesh. And yet He built an ark on dry land. You know, you don't have any shortage of people that still mock this story today. They still have trouble believing. How could He get all these animals into the ark? Well, the Lord created them. You don't think He can direct them to get on an ark if He chooses to direct them to get on an ark? You know, some people, you know, this has just gotten on me since I got up here. But you know, some people just, they want to ask questions that are profitable to no end. You know, a lot of people struggle with how could man ever cohabitate with dinosaurs? That's a question that a lot of evolutionists, that's people that struggle with evolution, declare today. Because the first thing an evolutionist will tell you is that man was not around when dinosaurs were here. How could they coexist? How could they live at the same time? How did the dinosaurs just not annihilate mankind? Because they, some of them were flesh eaters, and some of them had the power to be able to just annihilate mankind. You know, the only thought I can come up with is this, and if it works for you, you use it. But if you say I got something better, tell me, because I'm always out for a better bullet in my gun. But today we have such things as crocodiles and alligators. And I'm going to tell you what, they'll tear you from limb to limb if you go jump in a pond with them. They're all over the part of the country where I grew up, where we never had to worry about it whenever we were little. We waded in them, brim fishing and warmouth fishing in the middle of the summer all the way up to our chest whenever I was way too young to be doing it, and when my daddy would have a fit if I let my boys do it today. We were out there doing it. We weren't even worried about them being out there. But I tell you what, you go and you wade in there today and you see some of the beasts that exist down there. But yet we cohabitate with them, do we not? We live here. They live out there. Mankind was here. The dinosaurs were out there. It's not rocket science. It's not something that should make you stumble at creation. It's not something that should make you say creation cannot be true because dinosaurs would have annihilated man. We cohabitate with the closest thing to a dinosaur today, and that is an alligator or a crocodile. They live in this world. But yet they don't annihilate us. The Lord has got ways of hedging boundaries that you and I cannot comprehend. But yet it's there and it's true. And yet people, again, come up with questions on end about how these things can be. God has said it. You should trust in it. And that should be enough. That should be enough for us. God has declared it. Let us not stumble. You know, Abraham, the Scripture speaks of Abraham as being one that did not stumble at the promises of God through unbelief. He didn't stumble at the promises of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that should be what our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. That we don't stumble at it, but that we be strong in our faith. That is that God is wiser than man. And that science hadn't caught up with God yet. And at any point in time which you think that they do, they may get to their closest point when the Lord ends it and comes back out of those clouds. But they haven't gotten there yet. And I tell you, child of grace today, to stumble at the idea that a man could build an ark by the providential hand of God and that God could direct animals to come and to load in that ark, you're going to stumble at something. You're going to stumble at the power of God. The Lord did it. But Noah stood strong in faith. He's even mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God, building an ark. He was warned of God. He said, this is what you need to do to save the generations after you. These are the things that you need to do so that your children will live on the other side of the flood. You know, the climate that existed before the flood is different than the climate that we know now. That's one of the things that distorts carbon 14 dating. It's because even as the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, this they are willingly ignorant of. They believe that things now are the same as they were back then. They believe in the assumption that they make for carbon 14 dating is that there's always been the same amount of carbon dioxide upon this portion of the earth as here now. And I tell you, the Apostle Peter addressed it back then. It's something that you and I have now. They are willingly ignorant if they believe that the climate before the flood was the same as what we have now. There was a bubble of water, if you go back and you read all the way from the beginning of creation. There was a pocket of water above this earth. And when the Lord released that pocket, He didn't release it in terms of rain showers like we have. He released it to the point that it just flooded this earth. And that it created all the mountains and all the valleys that we see here today through the pressure that was upon it. And the Lord did these things. And He told Noah, He said, that you can deliver your family. You can deliver yourself by getting on this boat. And that I'll deliver you on the other side. And you'll come out alive on the other side. You know, there's things that people face in this world that are likened to a flood. It consumes them. It kills them. They can't weather it. They lose a loved one. And brother, you say, Brother Will, don't belittle losing a loved one. Don't you take it as me belittling. It's hard. When you lose somebody that you thought that you were going to live your life with, and that you even thought that you'd go before, it's hard when you lose them. All of a sudden you don't have them anymore. But there's things like that. There's things such as the loss of a child. And I ain't belittling it. Because it's hard to get through. It's hard to weather those things. One of the hardest things I ever saw my grandmother, my daddy's mother, weather is the fact that she had to bury a son-in-law, a daughter-in-law, and a great-grandchild. And I remember looking at her, the last one of those that she buried was a great-grandchild. And I remember looking at her during the middle of that funeral and saying, she's got something that a lot of people in this world don't have. Because she was able to weather those storms. She was able to take the beatings that this world was giving her. And that is what it's described as. The wages of sin is death. It's a beating that this world gives you. There's a lot of things like that that people aren't able to weather. They're not able to weather the storm. It just consumes them. It engulfs them. And they drown in it. They lose their faith. They lose their hope. I'm thankful to know today that our faith can be overthrown, but Jesus' blood cannot be. You know, God be it forbid it, and God be it far from us here, that we would ever declare if somebody's faith is overthrown. That's just evidence that the Lord's blood was never upon them. No, their faith can be overthrown. They can be engulfed in a flood that is very similar to the flood that the Lord's judgment engulfed and took all these lives. But some people have created and gotten in themselves a shield from the elements of this world. And that's exactly what Noah had. He had a shield from the elements of the storm. He had an ark that the Lord said that by faith you build this ark, that this rain is coming, this judgment is coming. And death is a judgment from God. It's a judgment and a declaration that we're sinners and that we're not perfect in this flesh and that it's going to go into this ground in which it was formed from. That's a judgment from God. There's things, there's judgments and challenges that we face in this world that are a result of us. And a result of our sins. Have we done like Noah? Have we exercised our faith like Noah? You know, faith is something that's spoken of in different contexts in the Scripture. You have the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. That same faith is the faith that the Scripture says that a deacon, that he that uses the office of a deacon well purchases himself a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is the faith that the Lord once preached and He constituted His church upon, and it's the same faith that I pray that we still have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. You have an inward faith that is a fruit of the Spirit that the Lord has put within each and every born-again child of God. Every born-again child of God has the faith of a grain of a size of mustard seed. Do you know that? Because the Lord gave it to you. He said, add unto your faith these things. He didn't say, get faith. Never have I stood before the Lord's people and said, you better get faith. You better pray to God to give you some faith. I'm telling you, you better pray to God to give you the courage to exercise the faith that He's already given you. He gave it to you. He gave you that faith the size of a mustard seed. And He said, if you'll just exercise it, that you can move mountains. I tell you, child of grace, today the Lord's given us plenty. And if we ever fail, it's not because the Lord failed to give us plenty. It's because we haven't exercised the many things that He's given us. He's given us that faith. Would you have the faith today, looking and trying to place yourself in the midst of this society? This society, Noah's society. Would you have faith to build the boat? Would you build it? Would you have faith to go out there? I tell you, I believe I'd have the faith to do it. I don't think I've had the carpentry skills to get it done. I think that would probably be my stumbling block, Brother Lord. I'd have to call on. There'd have to be some other people that agreed to get on there with me because they'd have to help me build it. If you've ever seen come to my house and even seen me try to put up a fence, it would take some extra hands other than the four that are currently 7 and 5 years old, because I'm telling you, those carpenter hands don't get a whole lot done around our house. I marvel when I see a carpenter do what he does, because I'm telling you, I can't do it. That's just not something that the Lord has blessed me with. But nevertheless, I pray that I would have the faith that Noah had. I pray for that kind of faith. that whenever the Lord has given me a discerning eye to see something, and that He gave it to me to say that this, the Lord has blessed you with an eye to see that this is the result of sin. That we have the faith to be able to trust in God and say, if He's given me the eye to see that it's wrong, provide me with the same means to protect myself from it, to keep myself from being engulfed by the flood. He says, not only in these verses do we read of Noah's righteousness, of his walk with God, we read of his faith. What about his blessings? His blessings. Go with me over to the beginning of chapter 9 of Genesis. It says, and God blessed Noah. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Boy, you want to talk about being blessed. Look at what God gave him. Look at what the Lord gave him on the other side of the flood. He gave him the fear of all animals. You know, that fear, that still exists for the animals of the wild. As a matter of fact, I get a little cautious when I see one that's not scared of me. We were watching outside of my house the other day, and I saw a little deer out there. And that deer let that little dog that we have, that I won't let Brother Bruce take home with him, that little dog that we got up there, that little deer let that dog get within 10 feet of him. And he wasn't scared. And I told Allison, and I told my daddy, something's not right. Something's wrong with this deer. It doesn't have the fear of the wild that the Lord placed in the animals of the wild, given right here in this verse. You know, I'm thankful also to be able to read these verses and see that the animals were given for man. They were given for us to enjoy. Now, whenever the Lord gives you something, He tells you to take responsibility for it. If you think that He gave them to you just to go and to kill them and to not partake of them and not to eat them, then you're wrong. That's wasteful. And whenever we waste the blessings from God, He's got a way of taking care of that and handling that too. But He gave them unto Noah and his sons. He gave them means to survive. He gave them the green grass upon the earth. He gave them they had the whole earth to their realm. They had these things. These were their blessings. You know, I'm thankful. Go back with me and let's just read one verse in chapter 7, verse 17, where the scripture, in speaking of the flood, it said, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark. It was lifted up above the earth. I tell you what, that's an outstanding picture to teach you what your faith will do. It'll lift you up above the earth. We sing a song, lift me up above the shadows. Give me gold for my alloy. It says, lift me up. This ark, this exercise of faith that Noah did for his family and delivered his family, it lifted them up above the earth. Don't you hate it on those days whenever you feel that this earth is above you? And it's consumed you. And any of us who would stand here today and say that we've never been in those pits and never felt to be down, we'd all be telling ourselves a fib. We've all been consumed by things of this world, but what an outstanding day it is when we feel to be lifted up above the things of this world. Whatever we can do is the God of heaven shall have them in derision. The Lord of heaven shall laugh. Whenever we can be at a point that we see the things of this world is something that's laughable, and that we're so far above it, that God has lifted us so far above it, that it's something that we can smile upon. I tell you, you're in Zion then. You're able to rejoice. Whenever you see death, Whenever you see the final stage that is supposed to be so fearful, that is supposed to completely consume your every thought, that is supposed to be that which triumphs over us. And whenever we're able to look at it, whenever we're able to do as that song, Sweet Rivers of Redeeming Love, says, and we're able to look at death itself, and it has lost its sting, you're above the earth. But I tell you, you've got to have faith to get up there. You don't have faith. You don't have to exercise faith to get to the other side. No. I can tell you that. The Lord was exercised every bit of faith that was necessary, every bit of faithfulness that was necessary. The Lord Jesus Christ exercised, and every blood-bought one of them will be on the other side. But I tell you, in order to be able to exercise and enjoy and be above the things of this earth, in order to enjoy the blessings of God, you've got to rise up above the earth. You've got to say, the Lord did these things for me. You've got to trust in Him in order to enjoy it. This world will tell you, you've got to trust in it for it to be real. No, I'm not telling you that, but you've got to trust in it to enjoy it like it is real. And I tell you, whenever we can do those things, we feel to be above the earth. We feel that whenever we read the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, and we see that there is no sting in death, there is no victory by death over us, that the Lord Jesus Christ overcame those things, and that we have a blessed hope of a bodily resurrection, that the Lord will raise us from those graves again, I tell you, we can feel to be above the earth. That's the only thing that we can have hope in. If you've ever lost a loved one that you desire to see again one day, let me tell you about a blessed hope. Let me tell you that you'll see them again one day. Let me tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise their vile bodies out of this ground, is going to bring their soul from heaven, and going to unite them again. And you'll see them again one day. You'll know them too. I don't know that you'll know them as you knew them here, but you'll know them. You ever thought about that Mount of Transfiguration? Was there ever any doubt in their minds that it was Elijah and Moses? Or did they not immediately know who those men were that they were looking at? They knew who those men were. And I tell you, each and every one of us, even some of those that you feel to be today that you think are going to get there, but you're not real happy with on this side. And then we all know of some of those too. Guess what? You'll know them. And guess what? It'll be better because you'll actually love them and like them. It'll be a blessed place. There won't be any of that. There won't be any opportunity for the relations and the misguided notions that we have here in this life that'll follow us up there. I tell you, I'm thankful to have that hope. And whenever I can keep my eyes affixed on that, and whenever I can trust in that day, I feel to be above the earth. I feel that the ark I'm in has lifted me up above this earth. I feel to be saved by the waters. You know, there's salvation in the waters. It's spoken about in 1 Peter chapter 3. The like figure whereof thou dost baptism now save us. It saves us. The water of faithfulness saves us from the miseries of this world. I tell you, Noah was a man blessed by God. He was a man who exercised faith. He was a man who was called into a life with Him, who walked with God. But not only do we see that he's a man who did these things, we come to chapter 9 in the 20th verse, and we read that on the other side, you know, we read of this, and you say, Brother Will, I feel like I'm doing what I need to do in order to figuratively create my ark in this world. Does that mean that all my generations that all my generations of the future are going to be saved and going to be delivered? You know, Noah also had another thing he had to do. He had to get his family on board. You know, once you think that if you have authority in your house, if once you think you've got the ark built, let me tell you where you go to work next is you get your family on board. He had to get them on that ship. He had to get them on board to deliver them. You know, a lot of people believe that if the Lord wants my family to be faithful Primitive Baptists, He will make them faithful Primitive Baptists. I don't need to do a thing in order to bring that to pass. He'll do every bit of the teaching. He'll show them everything that they need to be able to do. And I'm just going to sit back because I don't really want to butt heads with them about that. I really don't. I really just want to be their friend here in this world. I'm like Elder Sonny Powell said one time. He said, if you won't persuade your children, don't leave them around me very long, because I'll do everything I can to persuade them, because I believe there's salvation in the persuasion. I believe that I'm delivering them from something and saving them from a lot of trouble. You've got to get your family on board. That's exactly what Noah did. He said, I've got to convince those that I have an opportunity to convince to get on board. You know, and that's something the labors, they never end. And you know what? If you do them and you're blessed by God in them, you don't grow tired of them either. You're encouraged in it. You may grow tired in the flesh. I tell you, there's some times that we get back out of town and I wonder whenever I close my eyes at night whether or not I'll be able to open them in the morning because my flesh is so tired. But yet I can't wait for the opportunity again to tell somebody about what the Lord has done for them. You know, we have to get our children on board. There's a reason why the Scripture says train up a child. Train up a child in the way in which he should go. It doesn't just say, I know we quote it all the time, raise, but it's training. It's train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way in which he should go. It takes labor. And Noah said, I'm not just stopping with myself. I've got to get my children on board. But we see that his labors didn't continue. There was a point in time where he got content in his labors, to the point that he planted a vineyard and he became drunk of the fruit of that vineyard. It says in verse 20, it says, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, because there's a lot of preaching in the verses after it, I'm just going to focus on the fact that he got drunk. I'm not going to focus on what happened as a result of it. I've tossed back and forth on what I think really happened whenever Ham came in that room. There's men that I have the utmost respect for that believe that Ham violated his daddy that night by actually laying with his daddy. And I've tossed to and fro for the life of me. I don't know if it's just because I don't want to picture such foolishness or not, but I tell you, there's a lot of scripture to support that. There's scripture to support that he could have just uncovered his father's nakedness and gone in there where his father was drunk and was naked and was seen by his son. And either way, what we read here is that Noah was drunk on the vine. And that if he had not have been passed out in that tent, neither one of those two things would have happened. If he would have been a responsible person and not become drunk off the fruit of the vine to the point that he was inebriated, to the point that he was passed out, to the point that he didn't know what happened to him the night before until he woke up the next day. And if you don't think, a lot of people think that none of these Old Testament stories are applicable to what could go on in your life today, let me tell you something. If you don't think there's not a lot of foolishness out here in this world that can mess you up so bad that you don't know what happened to you, sometimes you don't even know something happened to you the next morning, much less till the next morning. You don't even know until you... We see stories on the news these days that things happen to girls at parties that until somebody posts the video online, they never even knew it happened. And I tell you, it's dark. There's a dark world out there, and people don't even blink an eye. They don't even lose a bit of sleep over treating somebody that way. But what do we read here is that Noah didn't continue in the walk. It doesn't matter whether you're 80 today, whether you're 60, whether you're 33 like myself, whether you're 20, whether you're a 7-year-old new member of the church, your labors this side of glory should continue to labor for God's glory. They should continue. They should continue to encourage people in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If he wouldn't become so consumed with his own self, and you know that's what it is whenever you take a drink. You're consumed with yourself. You're interested in the way that those spirits make you feel. You're consumed with yourself. Instead of being cautious, instead of exercising caution, you're consumed with yourself. You say, these make me feel good. When in and of itself, what they end up making is a fool out of you. And this made a fool out of Noah. The Scripture says, cursed is the man that riseth up early drinking strong drink. Says it over in the book of Jeremiah. It says it again over in the book of Amos in the 6th chapter. They that drinketh wine in bowls. You say, why? What's wrong with it in a bowl? That's telling you the quantity of it that they're drinking. That's what's wrong with it. It's to the point that they drink so much of it that they're drunk. So what does this show us? Even a man as great as Noah. You know, we focused a few weeks ago, if you were here, on a man so great as David. And yet he failed. Here you've got a man so great as Noah that mankind, that the lineage of mankind itself depended upon his faithfulness and on what he did by the providential hand of God. But yet he didn't continue strong, and he fell away. He fell away. And he had to, for just a second, imagine living the rest of your life with this on your conscience, that you and your child had to endure this. And I tell you what, it'll make you see just how just how wretched his life must have been from this point, to have to know that one of his children did this to him. And I tell you, it's something for each and every one of us to focus upon. I encourage you. If I'm looking out on the congregation today, and because we don't have any guests, I can say this. I believe that each and every one who's seated here today has a faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. I believe it. If anybody were to ask me and come to me and to ask me about any of you who are here today, do you believe that they are a child of God? I can say whatever ounce of being, I believe that they belong to God by His almighty grace. And I believe that the Lord has placed several of you in roles to exercise faith to the point that you can make a difference in people's lives. It may just be those nearest to you. It may be those a long ways from you. But I pray, God, that you would have the faith and the courage to trust in God and to say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do that my God has called upon me to do. I'm going to be the disciple. I'm going to be the child that my Heavenly Father will be pleased in. You'll never know who you'll deliver. You'll never know the trouble that you'll keep somebody from. And I pray that whenever the Lord blesses you to do that, that you'll be careful to give Him all the honor, praise, and glory for it. Because it is Him that is do it. It is Him that died for us. It is Him that loved us. It is Him that gave you that gift. And it is He that deserves it. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
What shall I render to my